Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
Lord, we thank you for your passion to be with us. You've sent your Son for that purpose. We thank you, Lord, that you enjoy being with us and that you want us to enjoy being with you. Father, I thank you that every intention and purpose of your heart toward us is better than we could ever think or imagine it to be. And so, Lord, we just give you permission to expand our imagination so that we can know just how good you are, how much you love us, how much we're secure in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly is our pleasure to be a people who have the privilege to praise and to worship you. Just ignite that passion in our heart more and more, we ask. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, Dan, you bringing that up? Okay. Sorry, I'm out of practice. No, I don't need the board. We're going boardless today. Is that okay? Don't, you're welcome to be bored. Hey, I forgot to pass these out. Would somebody mind passing these handouts out? Just kind of throw them around there while I get situated. You know what? We're reaching the end of the time of Dayspring Fellowship meeting in this building. In fact, 2 weeks from today is the last meeting. And, you know, actually Catherine and I are going to be out of the country the next 2 weeks. So this is our last Sunday here, meeting as a fellowship in this place with you guys. And I just want you to know how much of an honor and a privilege it's been worshiping with y'all and being in fellowship with one another. It really is awesome. I thank the leadership of the church, and especially Lathan and Sarah. You know, God will never leave us outside of good hands, right? And so thank you guys for being willing to step up and to take over the reins. I know how hard it is to be pastor sometimes. And I created a little bit of that difficulty myself this week. So, so anyway, it's good to be here. And what you say, we get started. All right. We're going to get in the Wayback Machine, okay? Everybody knows what that is, right? Everybody who's 50 or older knows what the Wayback Machine is. No need for explanation. Look it up on the internet later. Does anyone remember what the two most important questions in life are? We've talked about this a good bit over the years, but not really in a while, so don't feel bad if you don't remember. I'm about to remind you. All right, so the most important question in life is what? What do I think about God? And the second most important question in life is what? What do I think God thinks about me? And we really can't even begin to answer the first most important question in life, what do I think about God, until we're well grounded in our answer to that second most important question, what does God think about me? So just take a moment and ask yourself, what does God think about me? And make it personal. What God thinks about us. What does God think about me? Now, a right answer to that question is the key to joy and peace and love and contentment and happiness in your life. Answering that question well is the key to all of those things. So, what do you think that God thinks about you? do you realize that every moment of every day for your entire life, God is thinking about you? Look at the first scripture on your page, Psalm 139, verse 17, which, not by coincidence, Sarah touched on this morning. How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And what that means is that if you took every grain of sand on every seashore in all the world and added them up together, God's thoughts toward each of us are more than that. That's a lot of thoughts, right? So what's he thinking? Is he happy? Is he sad? Is he mad or is he glad? Is he disappointed? Or is he well satisfied? The thing is, our identity about who we are is formed in one of two ways. All right? We can have an identity formed on the one hand by what I think about myself and what others think about me, or we can have an identity formed by what God thinks about us. Now, have you ever noticed how much time you spend thinking about what other people think about you? You know, hopefully part of maturity is doing less and less of that over time. but we do spend a lot of time doing that. And the truth is that most people derive their identity from what other people think about them. Now, the problem with doing that is that other people tend to appraise us by what they see as wrong. And the fact is, we tend to appraise ourselves by what we see as wrong. Now, this was driven home to me very clearly. We were in Disney World one time with the kids. I don't remember. It was one of the trips. I try to remember the fun, but forget about the crowds, because I hate crowds. And we were in the middle of a crowd. And I was looking at all the people around me, and my thoughts were consumed with what was wrong with all of them. I mean, too tall, too short, too skinny, too fat, rude. That person talks funny. And so right as I was in the midst of enjoying my ridicule of others, the Lord spoke to me. Yeah, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, Gray, what if their identity was formed by what you're thinking about them right now? And it cut right to the quick. The thing is, God never appraises us on the basis of what is wrong. He sees what's right. He doesn't look at our failures. He sees the purpose for which he created us. And his thoughts toward us are always intended to call forth that purpose. That's the way God thinks. Now, this is especially true after we've received the life of his Son and been put in him, and him in us. In Christ, when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees his Son, and he sees us through his Son. All of our imperfections are totally covered by Christ's perfection. All of our failures covered by his successes. In Christ, God's testimony over us is the exact same as it was over him. And remember what God's testimony was over Christ. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. That's his testimony over us. Now, after my experience at Disney World that day, I started asking the Lord to show me what he thinks about me. What's the identity, God, you have for me? Lord, how do you see me? And one of the things I learned as I went through that exercise is that until we begin to see ourselves the way that the Lord sees us, we'll never see others the way that he sees them. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to see everyone around us through his eyes so that we can come alongside his good purposes for them to help call out their destiny and their purpose along with him. Now, as I inquired about this, the Lord led me to the two shortest parables in the Bible. They're printed on your sheet. The first one is the parable of the hidden treasure, Matthew 13:44. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." So Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man who sees a hidden treasure, and for the sake of that treasure, he joyfully, not reluctantly, but he joyfully sells all that he has so he can buy the field in which the treasure was hidden. So in the man's estimation, the treasure hidden in that field was worth more than everything else he had. Okay? And so with joy, he sold all that he had and purchased the field. Now the next parable, verse 45. Parable of a pearl of great price. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So the merchant here, like the man of the last parable, when he finds this one pearl of incredible worth, he took action as well, right? He sold all that he had so that he could purchase this beautiful pearl. Now, neither one of these transactions had to be made, okay? They were actually calculations by the two men that the things that they saw were of greater value than everything else they had. You see that? So they didn't see themselves as trading down to get this. They saw themselves as trading up to get it. Each saw a gain out of selling everything they had in order to purchase something that was of more value to them. Now, in my Christian life, every time I'd heard these parables taught, it had always been from the perspective of us being the man or the merchant, right? So the kingdom of heaven, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we, in order to have the kingdom of heaven, have to be willing to sell everything that we have in our life in order to purchase the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. There's only one problem with that. Jesus said, "Don't fear, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We don't have to purchase the kingdom. The Father wants to give it to us. So, you know, what the Lord showed me that day was that these two parables actually represent his heart. You know, the man and the merchant in the parables represent him. He's the one who saw something of great value before him. He's the one who saw a treasure, a pearl of incredible price. And that treasure and that pearl of incredible price is us. Think for a moment about Jesus before his incarnation. Okay, before he became a man and came to the earth, he was with the Father in heaven there since before the beginning. That means that all of the riches of heaven were his, right? All of them were his. All of the riches of heaven were his. And yet, he laid it all aside in order to come and purchase the field in which we, his treasure, was hidden. That's what God thinks about us. With joy filling his heart, Jesus looked at each one of us and made that appraisal. For her, I'll sell everything. For him, I'll sell everything. That's what God thinks about us. He thinks that we have such great value that we're worth selling everything we have, he has, so that he can have us. So even in the midst of our imperfections, even in the midst of our failures, he sees us as his treasure, as a pearl of great value. And so I'll ask you again, who would you rather have form your identity? Other people who see our scars and our wounds and our imperfections? Do we want ourselves, with all of our fears and insecurities, to form our identity? Or do we want our identity formed by Jesus, who looks on us and sees something of greater value than everything else? Almost a no-brainer, right? Now, we spent many years looking together through the Scripture so that we could be well-grounded in this truth about what our identity is in Christ, okay? In fact, I'd like to think that the Lord has been trying to engrave it on our souls. He has on mine anyway. And we've done that because we want to be well-grounded in that second most important question in life. What do I think God thinks about me? But remember I said that unless we're well-grounded in that one, we'll never be able to answer what is the most important question in life. And over the last several months, I feel like the Lord has been turning my attention to that question. The most important question in life. What do I think about God? Now, ask yourself that question. What do I think about God? It is the most important question in life. I was asked recently by somebody to what I thought was the biggest problem for the church today. And about church, I don't mean Dayspring. I mean just the church in general, the people of God, people of Christ in general. And my answer was that I really think that the vast majority of Christians do not think properly about God. We don't have a proper perspective of who he is. In other words, they don't answer the most important question in life well. And as a result, many live their lives in ways that are inconsistent with God, with what God has made possible in Christ and by the Spirit through the new covenant. The thing is, a great majority of Christians still relate to God as if they were under the old covenant. And that's 100% the result of not thinking properly about God. Now, one of the great tragedies of the fall was that mankind in the fall lost their vision of God. Okay? They lost the proper perspective of what they thought about who God is. All right? They began to think that God was different than he really is. And it happened immediately. Look at your next scripture, Genesis 3. It's the story of the fall. After they did what they shouldn't have done, had this shame come on them, and look at how they reacted. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." And so something immediately happened to their thinking to make them think, what? That they had to hide from God. Something happened to their thinking about God which caused them to be actually afraid of his presence. Now, do you see how skewed that kind of thinking is? Got to hide from God. I'm got to be, I can't be with him. the thing is, God's presence is his greatest gift to mankind. It came in the form of Jesus. It dwells with us forever in the person of the Holy Spirit. God's presence is his greatest gift to mankind. And yet, his children lost their vision of that truth. Now, Romans 1, we're not going to read it. If you want to read it later, go read Romans 1. But it describes the history of where improper thinking about God has led. You know, futile thinking, it says, caused hearts to darken. It says mankind exchanged the truth about God for a lie. We started to believe a lie about who God really is. And that led them to worship and serve created things rather than to worship and serve the Creator. And all of the rotten behavior of self-orientation followed. But even though we lost sight of who God really is, he always remained true to himself. Every thought and intention of his heart remained for our good. And so he sent his son, not just to reconcile us to himself, but also to restore our vision of who he really is. So what's God really like? Well, the short answer to that is he's exactly like Jesus. What's God really like? He is exactly like Jesus. Look at your next scripture, Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, the main point of Hebrews is how much greater Jesus and the covenant he brought is than the old way of relating to God. It's no comparison. Jesus and the new covenant through the Holy Spirit is an infinitely better way of relating to God than the old way of doing it. Infinitely better. That's the whole message of the letter to the Hebrews. And in that, it shows that Jesus is an infinitely better revelation of God than anything that had come before. Y'all hear that? Jesus is an infinitely better revelation of who God really is than anything that had come before him. In fact, I would go so far as to say without Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, it would be impossible for us to know who God really is. It would be impossible. We might see an image of him, a glimpse of him, some aspect of his character which was showed up in the old covenant, but to know who he really is required Jesus and the Spirit. See, Jesus is, this says, not just a partial representation of God's being. It says he is the exact representation of God's being. And that, what that means is that our thinking about God should never be formed in any way except through Jesus. Through the lens of Christ. Our thinking about God has to always be formed through the lens of Christ. Why? Because Christ is the greatest revelation of who God is. Look at the next verse, Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, 2:9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So Christ was not only just a representation or even an exact representation of what God is like, you know, kind of like, well, look at Christ and God's kind of like him. No. This says all of the fullness of God. All of the fullness of God. All of the fullness of what God is really like lived in Christ Jesus on the earth. What's God like? He's exactly like Jesus. You know, of all of the mind-blowing truths, and there were many, that the disciples had to come to accept, this was perhaps the hardest one. That God the Father was exactly like Jesus. And the reason it was so hard is that Jesus broke the mold of their thinking about God. All of their categories, all of their understanding about who God really is, you know, was totally radically reformed by Jesus Christ. And that was not easy because they grew up knowing God in one way. And Jesus was showing them something different, better, more wonderful, more full. You know, and the thing is, even after they had been with him night and day for 3 or 3.5 years on the night before his arrest and crucifixion, they still did not realize that Jesus was exactly like God. Look at the next verse, John 14:7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time. Don't you know who I am yet? For anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How do we see the Father and know what he's really like? How do we know what to think about him? There's only one way. Look to Jesus. We see Jesus. We see the Father. You know, the disciples had spent their whole lives thinking that God was unapproachable. That somehow his presence dwelt behind a curtain into which entrance was forbidden. And yet now God was eating and drinking and laughing with them day by day by day. God was actually enjoying being with them and living with them. In fact, that's what they were created for. To enjoy God and for God to enjoy them. So that truth, Jesus showed them. And that truth, he shows us. Because that's what God is really like. So here's where God's been challenging me lately. Everything he sees about us, he does so through the lens of Jesus. Okay? We're in Christ. God sees us through the lens of Christ. That's why he doesn't appraise us by our failures or by our imperfections. And what he wants us to see is that lens is two-way. All right? Just like everything he thinks about us is through the lens of Jesus, everything we think about him should be through the lens of Jesus as well. And that's how our vision of God gets restored. That's how our understanding, our thinking about God gets renewed and corrected. Which part? Yeah. So I'll use my brand new designer glasses as a The regular ones were fine with me. Catherine liked the designer ones. All right. So, they are Tom's, though, so a portion of every one goes to buy glasses for kids. All right, so I'm looking at Pharaoh right now, and I'm looking through her through a lens, okay? All right, so that's God looks at us through the lens of Christ. Because, you know, what he sees us is all in the perspective and the basis of Christ. All right? Now, Pharaoh, looking back at me, is looking through that exact same lens, right? And that's what he wants us to do. The lens is Christ. We want to, he sees us through the lens of Christ, and he wants us to see him through that lens as well. That's the only way we'll have proper thinking about who God really is. It's to see him through the lens of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the exact representation of his being. In him, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. And when we see him, we have seen the Father. See, I'm afraid that's been lost by a lot of us in our thinking and our theology and stuff, because we don't, you know, many people, you know, look at God and get their impression of who he is without the lens of Jesus. And so we see God as judgmental or unforgiving or whatever, harsh, somebody to hide from, to be afraid of. And that's not who he is at all. He's exactly like Jesus. Exactly like Jesus. Jesus came to restore for us our vision, our image, our understanding of who God really is. And so, what do I think about God? Life's most important question? I think he is exactly like Jesus Christ. So what I've been doing is I've been rereading the Gospels. Last few months, I've been just rereading the Gospels with that lens, wanting to see the Father through Jesus. And the reason I've been doing that is because I want my thinking and my life built upon a proper answer to life's most important question. And I encourage you to do the same. What do I think about God is life's most important question. And God has given us everything in his Son and by his Spirit necessary for us to properly answer. Right? How about if I pray for us? Now, Father, I thank you that you created us for the very purpose of knowing us, and so that we could know you, so that we could be in fellowship with you and enjoy your presence every moment of every day. I thank you that even though things went so incredibly wrong, you remained true to who you are and to your purpose in creating us. And you sent your Son so that we could be reconciled to you, restored to you, and to have our vision of who you really are healed and restored. And so, Lord, I ask for the ministry of your Spirit as we read your word, Lord, to help us to see you through the lens of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to recognize that Jesus' personality is your personality. That when we see him, we see you. And Lord, I thank you that you want that for us more than we could ever want it for ourselves. So we just commit ourselves to you. We entrust ourselves to you and to your good purposes, knowing that your heart's desire is that we and all of your creation would know you for who you really are. We ask this in Jesus' name.